Part A.
If you have your Bibles, we want to go to 1 Timothy. It's our last lesson in this series. Well, I thought I'd hear a lot of amens. This is the last in the series of lessons on teleology. It's been an interesting journey for me to go back and do these doctrines and try to bring them into some kind of simplistic idea about them. They were absolutely foundational doctrines, the ones I've taught you in my personal life and growth, and that's why I shared them with you. We will start a new series on apologetics out of the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at the claims that Christ made out of the Gospel of John. And we're going to see where the proof in the pudding is, as I say. And I think you'll find that. We'll do a few lessons out of the Gospel of John. By that I mean maybe 8 or 10. To take a look at some of the claims that he made to see whether or not he was a lunatic or the Lord. He was one or the other, that's for sure. Because he made some outrageous claims in the Gospel of John. Made some outrageous claims. In fact, they were so outrageous that the religious community chose to murder him rather than believe him in the Gospel of John. Well, anyhow, 1 Timothy, by now you have 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain. Now you have to go back to verse 5 because we don't know what he means by that. So in verse 5, he has been in a subject with them about different doctrines and how confusing it is. Look at verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has morbid interests and controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose... Now see, he's been on a subject of godliness, would you agree? And how people are attacking the doctrine. They're attacking the sound doctrine on godliness because it doesn't fit their theology or their lifestyle. And they're in conflict with it, Paul says. And therefore, he brings this subject out of verse 3 into 5, who suppose godliness is a means of gain, and he brings that idea into verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain, but not secular, spiritual. There is actually a solid, healthy doctrinal teaching on godliness that results in great gain. But others are using it for personal gain, for selfish gain. We hear it a lot in the church today. We hear it a lot on television. We hear a great deal of it. And Paul was opposed to that idea. He's not opposed to godliness. And it does bring great gain. Not here, not to yourself, but to the Lord. And so Paul opens that idea up. He said godliness actually is a means of great gain. Watch this. And I think I wrote this on your... Well, anyhow. Somewhere down there you're going to find it. But when you do find that, you want to circle the word when. You know, when's an interesting word, isn't it? When. You know? When do you want me to come? When are you coming home? When is an interesting word. And so he says, when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. And now he talks about a problem area where godliness is, listen, godliness is of great gain when it's accompanied with the right attitude. Contentment is a mental attitude. With the right attitude. Then he says, For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And so he's focused down on something. He says, if we have food and covering or shelter, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Okay? He lists nine things. He lists nine things about the love of money. The love of money. The love of money. Or you might say, the love of what money brings you. What? And you can translate this, the love of the details of life. Mammon. So we're going to take a look at that. It doesn't mean they're wrong. It doesn't mean possessing things is wrong. It's wrong when they possess you. Contentment says, I'm detached from it. I'm attached to the Lord and detached from things. See, that's contentment. Contentment means I'm detached. I mean, what in your life right now in regard to details could you lose and detach yourself from God? Because you're so attached to it. You feel like God's failed you. Job, child, help, status. I mean, there are a whole lot of things that are in this. Mammon. You got to be careful, because if you can't detach yourself, it means you've become a slave to it. And you're to be a slave to the Lord. You're to serve God, not mammon. You know, people say, well, you know, poor people don't have this problem. Oh, poor people can love, have the love of money. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to take a look at our final mastery of the details. How to master it. He tells you. He tells you that godliness is of great gain when it's with contentment about details. And he says, I'm going to tell you, the bugaboo in this thing is the love of money. The bugaboo, or the love of a detail. The love of a detail. Let us pray. Well, our Father, we pray the Holy Spirit would teach us truth about this matter. It is important for us not to become materialistic in the sense that it possesses us, but rather that we possess it, and that we can detach ourselves from it anytime necessary by the will of God. I think, Lord, twice when you did it with your mother, in the very beginning of your ministry, at a wedding, when you detached and said to her, I've got to be about my father's business that I told you about that 18 years earlier. 18 years earlier, I told you that I needed to be about my father's business, not my mother's. Now you want me to do my mother's business. You've got to understand to detach yourself. Mother, you've got to be detached. And we see him do it a final time at the cross, where he says, woman, detach yourself from the detail to the Lord. Sometimes that's a difficult journey, as we see in the life of Mary. From the age of 12, her son at the age of 12, her son at the age of 30, and her son at the age of 33. Difficulty. Coming to that place, Father, where we can detach ourselves from things and people to the Lord, the eternal God of our life. To that possession is more than any possession of our life. That godliness is great gain when we can detach it and find contentment in that detachment. Didn't say it was easy, and certainly Mary found it very difficult. But it's a journey we all must take. For we've made this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Detaching yourself from certain types of details of life are very difficult. As I said in my prayer, there are many stories in the Bible of the difficulty that Mary is a good example of it. When Jesus encouraged her at the age of 12 to detach herself, that she must come to understand. And she had lost that concept over 12 years with a child. She knew that in birth and lost it in rearing the child. And now the Lord is reminding her to detach herself once more. And she finds it very difficult to do that all the way to the cross. So, I know this is one of these sermons that's easy to preach and hard to wear. This is a very important one. And nobody is going to get away from having to face it. Not even Jesus himself. Nobody can pass through this world without dealing with this subject matter. Nobody. Nobody. And just because you win one case doesn't mean you don't have to win two or three more. It's always a constant battle. And in America, especially a materialistic society who places so much status on details of life, the Church of Jesus Christ has to be more aware of this problem. It's not a problem with stuff. It's what you attach to it, right? It's not what you have. It's what you hold on to. You remember last time we taught in Luke 16:13, he says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, he will hold to one and eventually despise the other. You know when you despise it and why you're holding so tight and you're told to turn it loose? You got to let loose. You got to turn it loose. You understand that, don't you? The right attitude is important to love the one. It's important to be able to detach yourself from that and not hate it. Or to hold and be told to detach yourself and not despise that. And I mean, despise the idea of being detached. For no man can serve God and mammon. Luke 16:13. So that's where we're coming back to today. We're coming back to this very subject matter in our final lesson on the mastery of it, as he said, godliness with contentment. Godliness when accompanied by contentment. This word contentment is interesting that's used in our context because it's made up of two Greek words, autos, which is a personal pronoun, means self, and then we have the word archaea. Archaea. Archaea is a word that means sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It is a word for sufficient. Sufficient, you know what's interesting? The word sufficient means to please God. You're content with his grace. He gives it, he can take it. You came naked, you'll leave naked. What's important? Your relationship with God. And your relationship with God is going to focus on what you lay up in heaven, not what you lay up on earth. Once you get attached to God, he's going to begin to coach you. You know, there's a word that's used a lot now in Christian circles. It's called life coaching. They use it in the secular world as well, life coaching. That's what God does. That's what God does. And as soon as he does, he begins to get you into a frame of mind through grace. He gets you into a frame of mind through grace to lay up yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. And it's being able, listen, spiritual growth is being able to come to that place in your life where you're a willing participant. That everything you have, you can have. You gave it to me. I enjoy it. I appreciate it, God. My heart is with you. You can have it back. You need to prepare your heart for that before the day comes. Because that can be a shocking journey. Because you're going to have to make it, so make it now. Can I tell you that? Listen, the best coaching in life is to prepare people before it comes. So when it comes, you have some realm of relativity to the grace of God to be able to make it through it. Because sometimes just the sheer shock and anguish of the soul causes you to not think straight unless you already got straight. Are you listening to me? This is going to, listen, I'm not telling you nothing that's not going to knock on your door. This is going to knock on every one of our doors. There is no way out of here without it. Not even for Jesus. Prepare your heart now. Be content with what he's telling you today. Be content with what he's telling you today. You've got things running through your mind. Ooh, I hope he doesn't do this. I know. He is the source. You can lose everything in this world but the source. You lose the source, I don't care how much you got. You lose the source, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. So when I looked at my passage, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, to try to see where the Holy Spirit might take me, I outlined it into three parts. Verse 6, I saw godliness. I saw that this was a major idea in the whole passage, isn't it? Verse 3, 5, 6, and then he takes it. He runs with it. He prepares us in verse 3, pushes us in verse 5, and then just runs with it. In seven, eight, nine, and 10. Okay? So I saw that. And I saw that the key to godliness, godlikeness, is contentment. And when I got to thinking, I said, boy, what a strong word to say, godlikeness. Huh? Godliness. I mean, is that not a strong word? But the word actually in the Greek language is made up of two words. It's made up of eu, the word well, and sabia, which means to be pious or devout. So it's kind of an interesting word because it doesn't really mean God. There's a word for God, it's theos. It's not the word. It's rather a characteristic of your relationship with God. Godliness is a characteristic of your life with God, that you've attached yourself to God and you are like God. Listen, you are a mirror reflecting God. You are reflecting God through your good piety or your devout behavior, where your attitude and your conduct, what you believe in your conduct, are in sync with God's will. That's what that's about. That's what Jesus struggled with in the garden, not my will but thy will be done. So when he hangs on the cross, that's a godly act for man's sin. And godliness is that devotion to God. We're attached to God, and I'm not just have a relationship with God. I'm devoted to God. I am devoted to God. I am devoted to Him. You know what devotion is? We've lost this word too. Because we don't take vows or contracts or anything serious anymore. Devoted. You know what the coach used to say? You know what devoted meant to a coach? You give me 110%. That's what he meant when he said, are you devoted to football? That's what he meant. That's what we mean when we get married. Are you in this thing 100%? I don't know if we can ask anybody to give 110. Are you in this thing 100%? I didn't get married to have 50. I didn't get married to have a 50-50. I didn't want 50% of Jane. Jane didn't want 50% of me. I want 100% of her. I didn't get married for 50%. Where'd that idea come from? I didn't go into this thing saying, well, I'd settle for 50. I know she didn't. What kind of craziness is that? This is a 50-50. It's 100-100. If you're devoted, you set the bar. Gets married for 50-50. That ain't going to last. You get married for 50-50, you'll be a statistic. So godliness, and godliness with contentment. With contentment. Two words meaning self-sufficiency because of godliness. Now look, godliness associated with the mindset of self-sufficiency doesn't mean self-sufficient. I brought my place to know that my sufficiency is a grace of God. That's what that means, godliness with contentment. Contentment being self-sufficient. It's talking 2 Corinthians 12 chapter verse 9 when he talks about my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. That's what he means. Godliness with contentment. It is where you've brought yourself to a place where God's grace is always sufficient. The source is enough. Whether I have the details or don't have the details, I've got God. God is sufficient for me. That's what this means in this passage. In verses 7 and 8, when I read 7 and 8, if we have food and clothing or shelter, with this we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, verse 7 and 8, we brought nothing in, and if we just have the bare necessities, listen, it's why. Listen, he's saying it doesn't matter because you have the source. Where, and see, he used the word content. Where's content come? Godliness, right? Godliness associated with content. So he says in verse 7, you brought nothing in, you take nothing out, which is Old Testament idea, concept. If we have food and shelter or clothing, with these we shall be content. He comes back to the word content. And so I saw in this the idea of womb to tomb. You know, they always talk about the grave idea. And that collections of the details of life, you've got to leave. Can't take them with you. You leave them. Nothing wrong with having them. As long as from the womb to the tomb, you don't mind losing it. Because you're going to lose it eventually. Are you going to lose it anyhow? In your name, are you going to lose it? In your name. Yeah. You're going to leave it alone. And listen, here's what half the kid, the things that you love, that you have and enormously value and have a great story behind it, you better be telling it somewhere to your kids. Because you know what they're going to do with that great history of yours when they walk in after your funeral? They're going to dump it. They're going to trash it. Oh, they might keep it a week. Until it gets in their way in their storage. Then they're going to dump it. Let me tell you, it's harder to dump than you think. It's harder to dump. Listen, it took me a year to dump mother stuff. A year. I would have never believed it. I would start opening it up and I could smell her. I could smell her perfume and medicine and all kinds of stuff. And I go, I can't do that. You're tough. Go back in there and get rid of that. Okay, I'll do that, Ron. work. Took me a whole year. Because it wasn't just stuff, was it? It wasn't just stuff. It was just stuff. But it wasn't just stuff. It took me a year. It was my grieving process. It was my whole grieving year of processing to get rid of that stuff. And in the end, I was content. Of course, she left a will to all kinds of children with all kinds of things. She gave Billy a 8-track stereo set. With all of the tracks. And it worked. I think he may still have it in his garage. Did you dump it? I mean, it's hard to get rid of that stuff. So sometimes it's better to acclimate the kids on some of the things and make my mother did something. She took one piece of my advice and she made a will out to how she wanted to give the things that she had to people. And that helped us get rid of it when we said, Billy, you go in and get all that. That's yours. Get out of here. That helped. Things. There are things you collected over your life. They have great meaning to you. I've got pictures in my home that have great meaning to me that if you walked in, you would look at it. I've got a picture of that Aunt Mamie painted me. It means nothing to anybody. But to me, when I look at that painting, I could cry. Aunt Mamie was the most wonderful lady. I mean, she saved my bacon so many times as a young pastor, Aunt Mamie, on her knees and in my office telling me, you got to quit behaving that way, son. You got to quit behaving that way. I mean, you got the potential to be a pretty good pastor, but you're still green behind the ears. And we love you. And we want to make you the man that God's called you to be. And you got to get off that high horse. Because we want to be ministered by you. We love you. Come over here. Come over here. Come to Aunt Mamie. God bless her. God bless her. I got a picture that she painted for me. It stretches across the entire room. I mean, it means nothing to nobody. It means everything to me. It's one of my great treasures of life. You couldn't buy that from me. But one day somebody will throw it in the trash. Unless I keep telling my children how important that is to the life of their father and what a wonderful woman of God this was. Not just to me, I can tell you. She was that way to all the young men that were pastors there. Well, so collections, things we collect, details of life. And then I saw grief. Look at verse 9 and 10. He gives you 9 dangers. Wow. I read these and I had to take a deep breath. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, 1. Snare, 2. Foolish desires, 3. Harmful desires, 4. Plunge men into ruin. Plunge men into destruction. Love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Some longing for it have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with birth pains. Travail. As close as you can get to death for birth. That's because Eve sinned, girls. She fell into the transgression. It's a marvelous thing that you come so close to death and give such wonderful birth to life. That's an amazing thing to me as a man. See, I know that you've been brought to the gate of death when you give birth. You've been brought to the very, very gates of death. And when that birth comes, John says when a woman gives birth, the joy of the birth takes over the pain That's an amazing thing. I mean, I go like, whoa. How did that work, grace of God? It's an amazing thing. But he talks about all that. Nine dangers. And I find that conformity to the way the world thinks in Romans 12:2. Now, Paul warned that the love of money, notice the definite article he, or hey, H-E. Then we have a compound word, which comes from philos, which is a word like Philadelphia love, that type of love, and then the word for money. It is a, notice it is a word, argouria is a word that's used for money, that's used for exchange of things. It's a marketplace word. It's a word that means you use money for to exchange to get things. So it's a love for the exchange of money for things. Isn't that interesting concept? The love of money. Not really the love of money in itself. It's a love of, listen, for some people, listen, I've met successful businessmen that it's not the love of the money, it's the love of the adventure for it. They could care less about it, but there's a whole, but listen, it's the same thing. There are a lot of ways to interpret what the writer meant by this. Paul warned that the love of money will be a source of much grief, verses 9 and 10. He lists nine examples of much grief associated with the love of money. Temptation, snare, foolish desires, harmful desires. I just read them. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, I think that's 26. I believe that's 26 people, not 16. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. That should be of the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. That is 2 Timothy 2:26. I know that for sure. Okay? Listen. This was the prodigal son. This was the prodigal son who came to his senses and escaped the snare of the devil. What was the whole thing about? Squandering. Remember that word, squandering, used with the prodigal son? Squandering. Got caught up in this whole idea of the frantic search for happiness. But he came to his senses. And you know what he did? He detached himself from that whole concept and attached himself back to God. So you can do that today. It's who you're attached to. You need to attach yourself devotedly to God. He is the source. The Lord is the source. Detach yourself. Do the exercise now, so when the exercise comes, but it will come. It won't drop you into great pain. Because you'll understand the journey. You've already processed the journey in your life. When I go to funerals and people have processed this, it is a joy. It is a celebration. It is a joy. They are fun. And I walk away more determined than ever when I walk away. That is the way it has to be. When you're in a room and somebody's dying and you're holding their hand and you're sad and they're happy, you need to capture that moment. You need to capture that moment. When they're full of joy and excited and they're ready to head out to be with the Lord and you're sitting there sad and all of that, it's a wonderful moment to capture for your life, to say, when I get there, I want to be there. That's where I want to be. I want to be three steps farther, closer to God than I am today when that moment comes in my life. This is part of what Paul meant by conforming to the world. When you talk about how painful attaching to the details, what kind of pain comes when you're attached to the details alone, how much pain is involved, because listen, you're not going to take it with you. And the thing about it, it is here today and poof, it's gone in a heartbeat. There's not a thing you don't have as a detail of life that can't be gone in just a moment. in a moment.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.